chapters 3 and 4 tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the good news. In a day in which we live where it's hard to discern the fake news from what is true. But we thank you, Lord, that we can always open your Bible, the Word of God given by the inspiration of God, and know that it is the truth. And it's the truth that sets us free. Every word of the Lord is pure. It's God-breathed. It's given by the inspiration of God, both Old Testament and New Testament. And we pray, Lord, tonight that you would speak to us, please, through your word. Teach us. I love the Old Testament, Father, because there's just some living examples for us today. And it just shows us time has not changed. The heart of man has not changed. We're still doing the same things over and over and over. And that's why you show us these living examples so that we can learn from them, Lord, and so that we can walk in obedience to you. So teach us tonight, Lord, you as the good shepherd, as we commit this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me get this mint out of my mouth. Forgot I had it in there. I don't want to mince my words tonight. Anyway, here's what the word of the Lord says. We'll begin at verse 1 in chapter 3. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. How sad. But you know what? I believe we're living in those days today. I really do, with all my heart. Even with all of our technology, even though everybody's got 2, 3, 4, 5 Bibles in their home, most people in America today are biblically illiterate. They don't spend time reading God's Word and listening to the voice of God and allowing the Holy Spirit to convict us and to conform us in the image of Jesus Christ. So we've got some interesting things we're going to see here tonight, even in this chapter. And it came to pass, at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel. And he answered him, "Here I am." Imagine that. Young boy, he's about 12 years old, serving the Lord before Eli. Eli and his sons were in a backslidden condition. I wonder what they thought. Here's this young kid that was raised in the temple, totally sold out, totally committed to the things of God. What a contrast we now see between Eli and Samuel. The wickedness of Eli's family. His sons should not have been in ministry. They were caught up in all sorts of scams, ripping the people off for their tithings. And they were also laying with the women in the tabernacle. The wickedness of Eli's family in contrast to the faithfulness of this young boy by the name of Samuel. Eli's vision, both physically and spiritually, were growing dim day by day. Samuel's vision, both physically and spiritually, were becoming more and more clear day by day. And I would hope that's true for you and I as born-again Christians. I would hope that our vision of the Lord and spiritual things are becoming more and more clear to us every single day. We should always be growing. We don't stand in one place. We're either moving forward or we're moving backwards. It's our choice, isn't it? And so to Eli and Israel, the word of the Lord was rare in those days with no widespread revelation. How sad. God's people, Israel, the apple of his eye. And they were not concerned with the word of God. They were not concerned with the law. And there was wickedness and evil and sin that had crept in to the temple. The Lord will now speak to Samuel and reveal to him his plan. There's now a revelation coming, and it's to Samuel, this 12-year-old boy. As we see back in chapter 2, The child Samuel grew before the Lord, verse 21 tells us. It is amazing when you look at this young boy ministering under Eli when the ministry was corrupt. I wonder what his thoughts were day by day when he watched what Eli was doing, when he watched what Eli's sons were doing. But you know what? It didn't stumble him. It didn't hinder him from being committed to the Lord. And I would encourage you as well. Oftentimes we can be stumbled by other believers. We have to be very, very careful. Keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. That is so important because people can stumble us. And here's this 12-year-old boy just totally focused on the Lord. It's amazing how even with all that was going on, he was sold out. The spiritual leaders were corrupt. God's people were not obeying his law, and God was not speaking to them. Yet Samuel grew strong. That's what really hurts my heart about what's going on in our country today. Is God speaking to us like he was 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago? I remember the Jesus movement. It was incredible the way God was speaking to people. People were getting saved all over the place, at the beach. Orange County was flooded with the gospel. It spread all over California, all over America, all over the world. It was amazing to see the young people then coming to know Christ and excited about the Word of God. But what happened? How did we get where we are today? It's important for you and I now in the times in which we live to grow strong. Why? Because there's always a warning about purity just before God does something major. And I really believe the next major event is the return of Jesus Christ to the world. All of the prophetic things that the Bible talks about are here, right before our eyes. And every time God talks about judgment coming or the return of the Lord, we always see either before the message or after the message, he really stresses purity in the life of the believer as well as in the life of the church. And so Samuel's growing. That was the title of the message last Sunday. Let's get growing. We're to bear fruit. We're to abide in the Lord and he in us, that we would bear much fruit. God's now about to change the situation. He will now speak his precious word to a young boy who will both listen and obey. And again, what a contrast we see between this 12-year-old boy in Israel. Even the ministry, even the high priest and his family. Samuel grew strong. Samuel was listening. Not only listening, but he was obeying. At this point, Samuel's about 12 years old. And notice he's ministering to the Lord and before Eli, as verse 1 tells us. And again, I can't help but wonder what Eli thought. Was he convicted? Seeing this young man, this 12-year-old boy that was not a high priest, more committed than he was? Was he kind of envious? Was he kind of jealous? I don't know. What must Eli have thought? Right before him, this young kid, as Eli watches. Look at verse 2 again. And it came to pass at that time while Eli was lying down in his place, when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, not only physically, folks, but spiritually. And before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel. And he answered, "Here I am." Imagine. Just a normal evening in the temple. Eli lies down. And as he lies down, his eyes had grown dim and he could not see. The lamp of God, it says, went out, which was in the holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was. And Israel was never to let the lamp, the menorah, go out. Not only was Eli's eyes dim, but he also allowed the temple to become dim with the light going out. What a picture this is. The priests were ordered to keep it burning. This was the only source of light in the holy place. The lamp was a symbol of God's light, God's truth, given to Israel. And the light had gone out. I sense the light is dimming in America. And I'm not picking on America tonight. I just love my country. But it breaks my heart to see what's going on spiritually. The reason we are suffering physically with a lot of the things that we're going through is because as a nation we are declining spiritually. Part of the problem is the church today. A lot of pastors are not preaching God's word, Genesis 1:1, all the way to the maps in the back. They're more into entertaining, ear-tickling, just as Scripture says. And because of that, we live in a nation now that calls good evil and evil good. Look at the laws we've passed recently, calling good things evil and evil things good. How sad. They even call this book hate literature. Love letter from God, and they say it's hate literature. That blows me away. Really, it does. And so here we see the lights going out, Eli's lights going out, and the light had gone out in Israel. What a picture this is of their spiritual condition. The lamp of God's gone out, the eyes of the high priest had gone out, and the high priest is asleep. And there's a lot of people in our country today that are asleep spiritually. And you know what? That's a confirmation of what Scripture says. The Bible says in the last days there would be a stupor over the land. People are falling asleep. And that's exactly what I see going on. And again, this is not a gloom and doom message here tonight. This is, here we are looking at the Old Testament and it applies to where we are today. God's word is so important. God gives us these incredible lessons so that we don't make the same mistake again. And look at what we're doing. Verse 3 again. And Samuel was lying down. That the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here I am." And so he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he, Eli, said, "I did not call. Lie down again." And he went and he lay down. Look at the obedience of this kid. Then the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." He answered, "I did not call you, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. So he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you did call me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down. And it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Amazing, isn't it? And again, in verse 3, we see the lamp is out. The vision of the high priest is almost out. And there was the Ark of God, which contained the law of God, which was not honored by God's people. It was almost like a good luck charm. It was almost like they used it in a superstitious way. But the Ark of God, the Ark of the Covenant, is a picture of Jesus Christ. Because in the Ark were the tablets of God from Moses, and Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. There was also a jar of manna, and Jesus is the manna which came down from heaven. There was also Aaron's rod which budded, and it speaks of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God did not want them worshiping the Ark. But yet, watch what happens in the next chapter. It's amazing how people today even will worship inanimate objects. And so here we see, they didn't honor God, but they were consumed by this Ark of the Covenant. What a dark, dismal time in Israel. Yet isn't it like the Lord to show up and shine his light at the darkest times? Here's Samuel, who truly ministered before the Lord, who had an attentive ear, and made an immediate response. And again, that's a lesson for us today. Do we hear what God is saying to us, and do we respond to God's word immediately? I can't even imagine what it would be like to hear the audible voice of God. Can you imagine? He thought it sounded like Eli, so, you know, it wouldn't be any thundering, earth-shaking voice. But he called him Samuel. It was the voice of God, the audible voice of God. And he calls him by name. And you know what Scripture says about you and I? He knows us by our name. One day he will call you by name when he welcomes you into heaven and wraps his everlasting arms around you and says, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my rest." And he's going to call you by name. How many famous people know your name? I know how many know mine. Zero. But you know what? I'm grateful that the name which is above every other name knows my name. That's a blessing. You know, movie stars, athletes, famous people, leaders of all sorts don't know our name. But God does. That blows me away. And one day he's going to call you by name. When he calls us home, be it the rupture or the rapture, I wonder when we die if he calls us by name at that time. We'll find out one day. But isn't it wonderful that he calls us by name? And God calls him four times. He calls Samuel four times. And the first three, Samuel thinks it's Eli. It's almost like Saul on the road to Damascus, where this is where Samuel was called. This is where he was converted. And such is the case when Saul of Tarsus was called on the road to Damascus. That's when his conversion took place. The important thing for every human being is that when God calls, is that we answer. And he's calling everyone to repentance. And he's calling everyone to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, his son. And it's up to us to respond. And here we see this young boy. And I have to wonder what was running through Eli's mind at this point. Was it fear when four times or three times Samuel comes in? "Did you call? Did you call my name?" And I thought, I have to believe that every time, you know, that Samuel showed up, Eli's thinking, "Uh-oh, something's going on here." Because he knew. Remember back in chapter 2, verse 27, where a man of God came to Eli and he warned him about what was going to take place? And I wonder if that was running through Eli's mind at this point. In verse 29 last week, we see where this man says, representing the Lord, "Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering," saying this to Eli, "which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me, to make yourselves fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people?" Whoa. And so I wonder if the warning from that man of God is flashing back in Eli's mind at this point. And then in verse 34, "Now this shall be a sign to you," this man says to Eli, "that you will come upon your two sons on Hophni and Phinehas in one day. They shall both die," or "they shall die, both of them." Whoa. And I just really have to sense that Eli knows that judgment is coming. But then look at verse 35, and this applies to what we see here tonight. The man of God that came with a warning to Eli says, in representing God, speaking God's message, he says, "Then I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever." And he's speaking about Samuel there. Eli was discerning enough to recognize that it was the Lord that was calling Samuel. And so he tells him how to respond. Look at verse 9. "And therefore Eli said to Samuel, 'Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.' And so Samuel went and lie down in his place." Sometimes it's easier to tell others how to respond to God rather than doing it ourselves. Doesn't it blow you away? Here is Eli in a backslidden condition telling this young boy how to respond to God. Wow. Man, I hope I never reach that point in my life. I hope I don't tell people to do something for God that I'm not doing myself. That's a scary place to be. Why? Because not only were his eyes dim, but his heart was dim. The flame was going out. That blows me away. I have to wonder, had the Lord been trying to speak to Eli? I'm sure he had. Eli had been a high priest for 40 years. And slowly but surely he gravitated into a backslidden condition. And not only that, he drew Israel with him. Churches and temples have an incredible impact on society. And if the preaching is strong and accurate and filled with the Holy Spirit and the people respond, it totally transforms a nation. Our currency says one nation under God. Would you say that we're one nation under God today? If we are, why are we aborting babies by the millions? Why are we marrying two men and two women? Why are we legalizing drugs that are called pharmakia in Scripture, illegal drugs? Why are we confusing our children with their gender? We are in major trouble, people. We really, really are. Man, I wonder if the Lord had been trying to speak to Eli, especially about his sons. But you know what? Even as we saw in Scripture, Eli put his two sons above the Lord. We have to be very, very careful not to allow anything to replace God in our relationship with him. Had the Lord been trying to speak to Eli? For Samuel, he heard and he responded, "Here I am." And he ran to talk to Eli. Eli instructs Samuel. Why did he not instruct his own sons? He knew what to do with God. How come he didn't pass a message on to his sons? When you go into ministry, the Bible clearly says in 1 Timothy that unless your house is in order, you cannot serve the Lord in his house. You have to have your marriage in order. You have to have your house in order. And so wonderful over the years how God just totally changed our lives completely. My marriage with Tina is stronger than ever, and my relationship with my children now, my grandchildren, is incredible because we don't compromise on the Word of God. This is it. This is yay and amen. These are the words of eternal life. Why would you want to allow your children to go astray? If you really love your children, you do what God tells you to do. That includes discipline. That includes loving them and having compassion upon them. And not only that, it includes you walking it out before them because we make disciples of ourselves. And they're going to follow us, talk like us, act like us. Why didn't he instruct his own sons? And so Eli tells Samuel how to respond when God calls. "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." Oh, that we today would respond in the same way. When God speaks to us in his word, through the still small voice, through the Bible. When you go to church, when you open your Bible, when you're going through a Bible study, are you just doing it out of rote, out of duty? Or are you doing it as a loving relationship between you and God? Are you allowing God to speak to you? When you open the Bible, do you say, "Here I am, Lord"? That's a good thing to do. "Here I am, Lord. Speak to me. Change me. Convict me. Conform me into the image of Jesus Christ." One of my biggest fears is being deceived. I don't want to be deceived. That scares me. And the enemy tries to put doubts in all of our minds, doesn't he? And here we see he didn't even instruct his own sons, but he tells Eli how to do it. And so again, we see Samuel's submissiveness and obedience as he obeys Eli. He goes back to his bed. I wonder if his little 12-year-old heart was pounding. Mine would have been. Can you imagine? Waiting for God's audible voice to speak to you. And he waits for the voice of God. How exciting. Verse 10. "Now the Lord came and he stood and called us, and called us at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' And Samuel answered, 'Speak, for your servant hears.' Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do something in Israel which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. And that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them. And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli," this is heavy, "that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or by offering forever." Wow. That's some heavy duty stuff. And this time we read that the Lord stood. He stood there and called him twice. "Samuel! Samuel!" And Samuel responds, "Speak, for your servant hears." You see how this little 12-year-old boy knew his position? Do you know yours? You hear me talk about it almost every Sunday. I love the title, Bondservant of Jesus Christ. That's what I am, and that's what you are. Why? Because Jesus said the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is a servant of all. Jesus said of himself, "I didn't come to be served by men. I came to serve and give my life for a ransom." And that's the calling that you and I have. We're called to be servants. There's a lot of adults today that don't have the wisdom that Samuel had. "Speak, for your servant hears." Chuck Smith has told us for years and years and years, the way up is down. You want to become something? Become nothing. It's amazing how God's ways are backwards in comparison to the ways of the world, aren't they? But God's ways are always a blessing. Is there any greater blessing than serving people? There isn't, really. If it's just giving them a cold drink of water or something to wear. We have people to go out and feed the homeless in the bushes and all. Man, it's a blessing to go and serve people. But there's too many people in our world today that want to be served. John 10. Verses 3 and 14. Jesus says his sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own by name. And what do we see here? God calling his little sheep by the name of Samuel twice. Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel, his little sheep, heard his voice. John 10, 14. "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own." And isn't it wonderful? Stop and think about, when you put your head on the pillow tonight, meditate on the things of God, and just stop and think how incredible it is that he knows your name and that he's watching you right where you are 24/7. He never sleeps or slumbers. He's always watching us, you know, with love. He's not up there ready to just smote us, you know. Some people have been taught that over the years. Oh, God just wants to smack you. He loves you. He looks at you and I with eyes of adoration. We're his sheep. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And keep in mind, this is not a dream or a vision, but it's a manifestation of the presence of the Lord with Samuel. The Lord stood by him there. Man, now just think about this. Under the same roof, within a matter of feet, Eli and his sons were asleep. And here's this precious 12-year-old boy. "Lord, here am I. Here I am, Lord." While Eli and his sons were asleep. And God was standing in the presence of not only Samuel, but Eli and Hophni and Phinehas. And they could care less. Oh yes, God is also going to mention Eli and his sons' names. But guess what? It's not going to be in a positive way. It's going to be in judgment. God has a heavy message for Samuel here. Now when I read this, I think, man, what a heavy message for a 12-year-old boy. And there he had been serving with Eli and serving with Hophni and Phinehas. And you know, I really have to believe with this tender heart of this young man that served the Lord that he probably loved Eli. And he probably loved Hophni and Phinehas. He didn't follow in their footsteps. But you and I have people that we know and love that are caught up in all sorts of stuff. That's why many of our hearts are heavy. I guarantee you, every person in this room has someone they know and love that's far from God or that's backslidden or is caught up in some sort of lifestyle that we're concerned about. Please, God, turn them around, bring them back. It's getting late. It's 1 minute to midnight. And here we see, just a matter of feet away, just a few feet away, Eli was sleeping and Hophni and Phinehas. Wow. And he gives them a heavy message, a message that will cause, it says here, both ears of everyone in Israel to tingle. Original language, salach in Hebrew. It means to quiver. People's ears are going to quiver, man. I can't even imagine. You ever had a message so heavy that your ears quivered? I haven't. I've had some knee-knocking messages, but never any ear-quivering messages. But man, can you imagine that? And he gives this heavy message to Samuel. And Samuel's afraid to tell Eli. As a matter of fact, he wasn't even going to tell Eli until Eli pressures him to get it out of him. Look at verse 10 to 14. Now the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel answered, speak, for your servant hears. Then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. And that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile in the temple, and he did not restrain them. And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. Now, would you say that's a heavy message? Would you say that's an ear tingler? Man, what a heavy message. You know, there, I'm sure that Samuel's heart was pounding with excitement when God called his name, but now I have to feel that his heart was hurt and sinking for what God had told him was going to happen. And God was using a young boy to rebuke the lethargy of the adults, the lack of restraint of the high priest, the vileness of the priest's sons. This is terrifying, to say the least, that God would give this news to Samuel. And even though Eli and his sons were priests, they could now never again offer any sacrifices or have an atonement for their sin forever. That's heavy. Wow. One of the greatest blessings for Christians today, for me and I'm sure for you, is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It is so freeing. It is so wonderful to know that when I blow it, which is usually every day, that I can confess my sin and give it to the Lord, and I can keep on going, moving ahead, pressing on, knowing that I've been forgiven and cleansed from all unrighteousness, because that's what God's word tells me. But there comes a place in the life of every person when they push God too far, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, they defiled themselves, they defiled the priesthood. For 40 years, God had been patient, long-suffering towards the house of Eli. And God is patient. God is long-suffering today. But they had not repented, nor had they turned from their sins. And now, it is too late. Wow. Poor Samuel. Look at verse 15. So Samuel lay down until morning. It doesn't say he slept, does it? It says he laid down till morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. So that kind of gives me the impression that he loved Eli. Then Eli called Samuel. And Samuel, look at this guy, he's, what a crack up. Samuel, my son, he answered, here I am. And he said, what is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. God do so to you, and more also, if you hide anything from me, of all the things that he said to you. Whew. And you know what Samuel did? It says Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, Samuel, or excuse me, and Eli said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." Are you kidding? Wow. And so verse 15 tells us Samuel lay down until morning. I really don't think he slept. I think his heart was probably broken. He was afraid to tell Eli of what the Lord had said about what was about to happen. And so Eli pressures him. Poor little guy being pressured by the high priest to a point that Samuel tells him everything. And it says he hid nothing from him. But doesn't it blow you away at the passive answer at the last part of 18? It's almost like, oh, well, man, look what he says. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." That's crazy, man. Wow. Verse 19. So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him. And let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Wow. And the word of the Lord and the word of Samuel came to all Israel. So here we now go from the ungodly to the godly. And again, speaking of the life, the walk, and the ministry of Samuel, in verse 19, it tells us Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. Look at this young man. He's really growing, man. Unlike the other leaders, Samuel's words and actions were received by the nation. They knew, it says here, that there was a calling on his life. They knew that he was a prophet of God by the way he conducted himself. And the words that he spoke did not fall to the ground, meaning they had purpose and they had power. They were from God. And the people realized and recognized that Samuel was established as a prophet of God. Samuel declared the word of God. Samuel also declared to them the will of God. And again, the Lord revealed himself to Samuel by the word of the Lord in Shiloh. Now, in chapter 3, it was Samuel who said, "Here I am," to the Lord. Now in chapter 4, the people are going to go, "Lord, where are you?" Why? Because they were in a backslidden condition. Judgment is going to come upon the nation because of the backslidden condition in the priesthood, in the priest's sons, and in the nation. And so look at chapter 4, verse 1. Now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines, and you know how there was just constant conflict between the Jews and the Philistines. Israel went out to battle against the Philistines again, and encamped beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines encamped at Aphek. Then the Philistines put themselves in battle array against Israel, and when they joined battle, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men of the army in the field. You know why this happened? It's because the Lord did not go before them. God is allowing them to be chastised for their disobedience and because of their backslidden condition. You know, again, today, having served in the military, in the army as a heathen, I wasn't even saved, but you know what? Even as a heathen, unsaved, I knew that my life was in God's hands, and I knew that that M16 I had, which, by the way, at that time was known for jamming, my confidence was not in the weapon that I had. I just really felt at times, and there were times when I cried out to God. You've heard my testimony a time or two over the years. "Lord, if you get me out of this one, I'll," and you fill in the blanks, and I'm sure we've all said that at one time or another. And guess what? God kept his promise, but I didn't keep mine. We can have all the nuclear weapons on the planet, the greatest tanks, the greatest jets and airplanes and battleships and all, but you know what? I would much rather have the Lord go before us than have to depend on our weapons. And that's what we see here. They're going to get whacked because the Lord is away from them at this particular time. He's removed his hand from Israel, and he's going to allow them to be chastised. How sad. And when the people had come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines?" What a joke! The Lord didn't defeat you. You defeated yourselves because you did not allow the Lord to go before you. Look at what we have today. God tells us to put on the full armor of God, doesn't he? Every piece of the full armor of God is important because we're in the Lord's army. We're not on a playground, folks. We're on a battlefield. We need to be ready. We need to recognize and realize we are at war with the enemy out there. And we need God to go before us. And they even blame the Lord. "Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh to us, that when it comes among us, it may save us from the hand of our enemies." Here they go. They want to put an inanimate object before them, the Ark of the Covenant. But God used that as a symbol to go before them when they went into the promised land. And like I said earlier, there was a picture there, the jar of manna, the rod that budded, and the tablets, the law. But the all important thing is that we have the Lord to go before us. Notice, verse 4. "So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of hosts." Watch this, and guess who brings it? "Who dwells between the cherubim and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God." Here they come. Gee, isn't this wonderful? "When the Ark of the Covenant of God, of the Lord, came into the camp, all Israel shouted so loudly that the earth shook. Now when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, 'What does the sound of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews mean?' Then they understood that the Ark of the Lord had come into the camp. And so the Philistines were afraid, for they said, 'God has come into the camp.' And they said, 'Woe to us, for such a thing has never happened before.'" They recognized God more than Israel did. The Philistines didn't know the true and the living God. They worshiped many gods, but they knew what God had done for Israel. "And lo, woe to us," they said. "God has come into the camp. Woe to us. Who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods?" And it shows they're heathens or pagans because it's small g in plural. "These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. But this doesn't deter them." Look at this. "Be strong and conduct yourselves like men, you Philistines, that you do not become servants of the Hebrews as they have been to you. Conduct yourselves like men and fight." And so the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated, and every man fled to his tent. There was a very great slaughter, and there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. You see what happens when God doesn't go before us? There's a story in the Old Testament where one angel slaughters 184,000 soldiers. God's pretty powerful. We need him on our side. It's not about numbers with God. He is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God. But look at verse 11. "Also, the Ark of God was captured." Uh-oh. They captured their God. No, they didn't. But look at this. "Also, the Ark of God was captured, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died." Just like God had told Samuel that this would take place. How sad. They were putting their faith and trust in the Ark of God when they needed it. But you know what? It didn't save Hophni and Phinehas. They were in a backslidden condition. Dangerous place to be. "Then a man of Benjamin," verse 12, "ran from the battle line the same day and came to Shiloh with his clothes torn and dirt on his head. That's a sign of mourning for the Jews. Now when he came, there was Eli sitting on a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. When Eli heard the noise of the outcry, he said, "What does the sound of this tumult mean?" And the man came quickly and told Eli. Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were so dim that he could not see. And the man said to Eli, "I am he who came from the battle, and I fled today from the battle line." And he, Eli, said, "What happened to my sons?" Wow. So the messenger answered and said, "Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there has been a great slaughter among the people. Also your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God has been captured." How sad. Amazing, isn't it? One man by the name of, Samuel, when God called, said, "Here I am." And now when Israel's in a jam and there's a great slaughter and people are getting killed, Eli loses his two sons. Now it's, "God, where are you?" And it looks as though, again, here, that his faith and trust was in the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark. Then it happened when he made mention of the Ark of God that Eli fell off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died. For the man was old and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. Wow, how sad. Now his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, due to be delivered. And when she heard the news that the Ark of God was captured, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and gave birth, for her labor pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women who stood by her said to her, "Do not fear, for you have borne a son." But she did not answer, nor did she regard it. Look at this. Then she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel, because the ark of God had been captured, and because her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured." I don't know how many times I've used that term, Ichabod. I remember while we were in Vermont, in New England, there were many churches that they asked me to come and speak in as a guest speaker. And you know what? I could have taken a sign that said Ichabod on it and put it on the front door of those churches, because the spirit had departed. New England is where the Great Awakening started in America. The Great Awakening in New England has gone asleep. I mean, there were churches all over the place. Pat and Joni had been in that area a few times. No Bibles in the churches. They didn't preach the word. It was a social event. Nice little white cutesy little churches, steeples, church bells, the whole thing. But you know what? You could have put Ichabod on most of the doors. The spirit had departed. And I wonder today in America if that term Ichabod is close to being hung over our nation. How close are we? The spirit or the glory of God had departed. It's not too late because we're still here. It's not too late because God has given us another day. But you know what? Just as we see in this story here tonight, there comes a time when God will say, "That's enough." When is that time? I don't know. But all God has called pastors to do today is warn the people. Sound the alarm. And again, it just blows me away that over the past year, 2020 and into 2021. I haven't done, as you know, I've said this before, I haven't done topical message. I haven't gone to the book of Revelation, because here we are in the last days. It just seems that every chapter that we study anymore is right where we are today in America. It blows me away, and it's not by coincidence. You just go through God's word, and he's got the message that we need to hear for us right now. I'm blown away, too, because Sunday's Valentine's Day. And guess what I'm doing? Husbands and wives. It just happens to be there. I didn't choose it. It's amazing what God does. He's got a great sense of humor. But like never before, we need to be like Samuel. Here I am, Lord. Is that your heart's desire? Do you live your life every day? When you open the Bible, when you go to church, whatever you do in your daily life, is it, here I am, Lord? And as we've seen over the past few months and even the past year, I have never seen God answer prayer like he has been answering prayer recently. I've talked to many people in the church that are saying the same thing, but my own personal life, I know we're supposed to pray without ceasing, and I've known that for years, but now God has brought me to the place where I pray about every little thing. And you know what I've been seeing? I've been seeing God's hand in my life like never before. Not that I'm perfect. My righteousness is still filthy rags. I'm still the chief of sinners. Paul said that because I wasn't born yet. But you know what? My heart's desire, even looking at this chapter tonight, is that every moment of every day, with every breath that I take, that I would say, here I am, Lord. And I would hope that you feel the same way. Because that's what he wants from his servants, from his people. Here I am. And you know what you see? You know what you get to? The experience in your everyday life as a Christian, as a child of God, when you say, here I am, Lord. He'll do exceedingly and abundantly more than you could ever think or ask. He will blow you away. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. What a testimony from a 12-year-old. Which means that you're not a respecter of persons, you're not a respecter of a person's age. You can even use a 12-year-old child to convict a nation, as you did to Israel. I pray, Lord, for America, please, God, if you even have to raise up a 12-year-old or a 112-year-old, Lord, bring us back to you, whatever it takes. You tell us that if your people who are called by your name shall humble themselves and pray, and repent and seek your face and turn from their wicked ways, that you will hear their prayers and you will heal their land, Lord. Help us, Father, I pray. While in the meantime, Lord, draw in a harvest. May your word go forth by the power of the Holy Spirit. May there be a great harvest in America and throughout the world. Because, Lord, I sense like never before the soon return of Jesus Christ. May we be watching and waiting, witnessing and working, and like our brother Samuel, say, here I am, Lord, use me. So we thank you tonight for everybody here, everybody watching by live stream. Thank you for the worship. Thank you for the fellowship. Most of all, thank you for Jesus Christ, Father, the Savior of our souls. In his name we pray. Amen.